Jacob, appreciate your thoughts at the table. As I was thinking about a morning safety message or a huddle, I thought, we need to have that with our kids each morning. It can get kind of wild. We need to start having a plan to everybody to get home safe. We're actually going to talk about making plans today. That's the topic of our lesson. I've entitled the lesson, Spiritual Strategic Plan. October 1st marks the beginning of a new performance year at my workplace. So every October 1st, we have promotions. Employees find out what their raises will be, if they'll have raises. And so there's a lot of good conversations that have been going on at my workplace, and some difficult ones as well. And usually the difficult conversations are with those who have failed to develop a plan for their career growth. Planning is a very important aspect of our lives, both in our physical life and, more importantly, in our spiritual life. So we're going to talk about a spiritual strategic plan. Did you know that God has a very important spiritual strategic plan for your life? In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, he says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope." If God has a plan for your life, you ought to have one as well. And the two plans should be in perfect alignment. I've got two passages picked out that I'd like to read. You don't have to turn there. They're just short passages, but to help set our mind in the right frame as we start our lesson this morning. The first comes from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, where it says, "If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on the earth." And the second passage comes from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, where Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." It seems these days there are many people who have become comfortable wandering around in a spiritual neutral zone with no concrete plans for growth or improvement or outcomes. In the secular world, we would call these people quiet quitters. You may have heard that term recently. People who are content just with performing the bare minimum. Those who want to stay under the radar, be at an arm's distance, not fully engaged with their team at work or the company. In the book of Revelation, Jesus says to the church of Laodicea, "I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were hot or cold. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Here's the difficult thing. Spiritual growth is a choice. It is not a passive process that will happen to you. We think about our physical bodies. Do you have to do something as a child to get taller? Well, you got to eat, right? Everybody's going to do that. But it happens passively. Our bodies naturally grow. Our spiritual bodies are not like that. You can't just wake up one day and be stronger and taller spiritually. That is a choice that we make. A conscious effort if we want to grow spiritually. I think Paul said it best when he wrote to the Philippians and he told them to work out their own salvation in chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, he goes on to say, "And reach forward to those things which are ahead. Press to the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus." Those are not passive statements that he's making to them. Sadly, not all Christians make this choice. and effectively render themselves of little use to the Lord, like a fig tree that doesn't bear fruit. My reason for giving this lesson this morning is to encourage all of us to think more deeply about our plans for spiritual growth. Have you ever taken the time to develop a spiritual strategic plan? And by that I mean a detailed written plan aligned with the upward call of God. I haven't. I haven't sat down and wrote out my own strategic plan that aligns with God's plan for me, as he said in Jeremiah. So that was one of the things that I hope to accomplish out of this lesson, is to challenge myself to be more intentional about my own spiritual growth. Maybe that applies to you as well. So one of the things that I do at work from time to time is to help organizations develop strategic plans, hospitals in particular. And when we go through that process, and maybe you've gone through that at your workplace as well, when you set out to develop a plan, if it hasn't been done, or if you need to refresh one because it's been 3 years and it's just a different place, a different company, a different environment, and you need to reset. But one of the most important things at the beginning of that process is to start with the end in mind. We need to look at the mission and the vision of the organization or of your spiritual life and think about, where am I headed? Where do I want to go? So that I can work backwards and figure out a plan to get there. So many strategic plans list the mission and vision at the very top. So you think about it. I see hospitals that will, a lot of them have the same ones, to be the provider of choice for this particular region. Schools do it too, right? So I went and I looked up the Reed Springs School District. And their plan says this: the Reed Springs School District exists to equip and inspire students to reach their maximum potential through a commitment to academic and personal excellence by providing an innovative, student-centered, world-class education in a relationship-driven community. I'm pretty sure Paul wrote that sentence. It's a run-on. There's a lot packed in there. But it's designed to get people to think and focus on the goal of that business, that company, or in your case, your spiritual goals. It's good to be reminded daily. There are so many distractions in the world. All kinds of activities that are competing for our attention and can take our eye off the course. And as Tad said last week, if we don't keep our eye on it, we're going to miss the mark. It's good to be reminded daily of our ultimate goal. I still remember, it's probably been 15 years ago, Karen's probably got it written down in her journal, I don't know, but Cal gave a lesson. Does anybody remember a lesson where Cal used a prop? It's the first time I've ever, besides his golf club. He wore something on his head. It was a crown. And that's what I think about as an ultimate spiritual goal in our life. A crown of righteousness. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, it says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. What a fantastic goal. The end should motivate us. It should prompt inexpressible joy that is full of glory. And if you can't visualize in your mind the Lord, the righteous judge, placing a crown of righteousness on your head on that day, if you can't visualize that, something is wrong. Another thing that is important to do when writing a strategic plan, particularly a spiritual one, is to also be aware of the threats or the barriers that may prevent you from reaching your goal. Sin is ever present, and it is a threat that comes in three primary forms. We know that from 1 John chapter 2, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. One of the passages that helps me consider just how difficult sin is to deal with comes all the way back from the book of Genesis, chapter 4, where God's speaking to Cain, and he says to Cain, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." I have this visual in my mind of a lion hiding, crouched just outside the door of my house. And as soon as I want to go out into the world and go about my business, he's right there. The depiction of sin as a lion crouched outside the door should motivate you to develop a plan before you even go out. How are you going to deal with that? How are you going to protect yourself? How are you going to go on the offensive? So start with the end in mind. Be aware of the threats and barriers. The next thing that we do when we set out these plans is to give specific goals or priorities that must be executed to achieve the goal, to achieve the mission. Thankfully, Peter gave us a very specific list of priorities for our Christian life. I'd like you to turn to 2 Peter. And this is where we'll spend the rest of our time this morning, looking at a very specific list of action items, of priorities, of goals in our life that we need to have. 2 Peter chapter 1, I'll read verses 5 through 8. "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Probably the most important thing before we start digging into this list here is to notice that this command is also based on verses 3 and 4 above it. Look what it says. "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." God's divine power has given us precious promises that pertain to godliness. And it's for this reason, as he says there, that we need to make every effort ourselves to be godly. He gives us promises so that we can actually use them in our life. And verses 5 through 8 tell us how to unlock those promises and be partakers of that divine nature. The list starts with faith and it ends with love, which is a good summation of our Christian life. So let's look at these briefly. I've got a few comments on each one that we'll walk through before we bring our lesson to a close. The first is faith. We know from the book of Hebrews that faith is absolutely essential if we want to please God. Also in the book of Hebrews, we have a great definition of faith, that it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's difficult to wrap your mind around that verse, I understand. I still struggle with it. Just when I think I've got it figured out, I put it in the parking lot for a while and come back to it a few months later or years later and think about it, and it means something different. And it's hard to really get pinned down. That's a good thing about the Bible, is you're always going to learn from it. Here's another way I think that we could frame that definition of faith from Hebrews. Faith is belief accompanied by trust. Belief accompanied by trust. And here's how it works. When we have faith in God, we believe that we deserve punishment for our sins, eternal. We believe that Jesus came to the world that he lived a perfect life, and he died as a substitute. Then he raised himself victorious over sin and death. And here comes the trust. We trust that that plan of salvation will bring us in union with Christ and welcome the Spirit to dwell within our lives until we are ultimately brought to glory. Faith is certainly more than just a word we need to intellectually understand as Christians. It is a way of life. And that is why Paul said, when he quotes Habakkuk in Romans chapter 1, he says, the just shall, what? Live by faith. Not just understand it or comprehend it, but every single day live by it. Belief and trust. So as we go through this list here, what I'd like to do is, as you're thinking about developing your own spiritual strategic plan, here's 8 things that you need to do to achieve the ultimate goal, that crown of righteousness. Number one is you've got to have a strong faith, and you've got to live it daily. So I've got a question for you, and one for me as well. What is one action item that you can do this week to strengthen your faith? And maybe you should go home and write each of these 8 down, and beside it, get very specific and practical about how can you be stronger in your faith to help you achieve the ultimate goal. And what you write may be different from others. That's all right. But have something specific to accomplish. The second in the list is virtue. In the Greek, the word for virtue is arete, which carries the meaning moral excellence. God has an expectation that we will strive for excellence in our walk with Him, and not mediocrity. In fact, He expects us to take it a level above excellence. What could be higher than excellence? Well, there was one word that I thought of, and that is holiness. That's probably like an 11 out of 10. God expects us to be holy because He is holy. 1 Peter chapter 1. I also think about Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What? Holy. Holy and acceptable, which is not just, you know, so far out there that you can't ever get. It's your reasonable service. God has expectations for every one of us that we are progressing and growing in our spiritual lives. It is difficult to be holy when we are surrounded by a world that is not. Where virtue and holiness are fleeting concepts and words that probably only our grandparents used. Finley, on Friday night, was invited to a birthday party from one of her friends at school. And this was the first time that Finley's ever gone somewhere, and we've dropped her off for a number of hours and come back to pick her up later. So it's kind of a big deal for her, big deal for Mom and Dad as well. Mom kind of scoped out the family, checked them out, knew them, was involved. But, you know, we didn't let her spend the night. We don't do that yet. But this was the first time we dropped her off and came back later to pick her up later at night. And as you might expect, I broke out the best fatherly advice that I could at that time. And it's one that's been passed down through the ages. I'm sure many of you have heard it in your life. And it goes like this. Don't forget who you are. And that's the first time she's heard that particular statement, because it's the first time she's really been out by herself. And you get the, huh? First time look. I'm Finley. I'm not going to forget who I am. Well, no, it's more than that. And she got the right answer. She said, a Christian? There you go. A Christian life is to be set apart, distinct, and different, holy, as God calls it. We need to look different. We need to act different than the rest of the world. And if we don't, if we blend in too easy, I don't know that our life is the right track and path that God wants us to be on. So remember who you are. A specific tactical question for our strategic plan under the topic of virtue or moral excellence might be this. What is one action item you can do this week to set yourself apart from the world? Let's look at knowledge. And I don't think we should overcomplicate number 3 on the list here. The Bible is a free course on life taught by God Himself. Read your Bible. Read it with diligence and not at a superficial level. It's better to read one verse. Just read one verse in the morning and think about it throughout the day than to read an entire chapter and just skim over it, not being mentally engaged. I want to share with you a couple of those verses that I really enjoy that I think are deep, pithy passages that will get your minds thinking about God. I'm sure you've got your short list as well, but here's a few of mine that have been helpful. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, it's a prophecy talking about Jesus. And one of the passages that just really puzzles me, I understand it, but you have to dwell on it. It says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him," speaking of the Father and the Son. Mark chapter 9, verse 24, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Romans chapter 6, verse 5, "For we have been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." What will I be like on that day? Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, "Therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Searching the scriptures, as Jesus put it, implies something more than a cursory glance. So that tactical action item, perhaps, in this category, what is one passage that you can read and dwell on throughout this coming week? Number 4, self-control. One of the fruits of the Spirit that's listed also in Galatians chapter 5, self-control helps us to respond rather than react. When we react to situations, we let our emotions take control, and we are more likely to become defensive and kindle a forest fire with our tongues. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7 is a great verse that reminds us that God helps us with self-control if we'll let Him. It says, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Some of your translations may use the word self-control here for sound mind. Peter was a man who often struggled with this, but I'm confident that he improved with time. We shouldn't simply resign ourselves to the fact that one of our weaknesses should be something that we just manage and work around or deal with. It should be overcome. So a question on self-control, practical thing that you could do. What preventative measure can you take to respond rather than react to a difficult situation? What preventative measure can you take to be more responsive rather than reactionary to difficult situations? Number 5, perseverance. On an individual level, perseverance is often likened to a race in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 12, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith." It can be difficult in a race because you don't always see the finish line. In fact, you don't see it till the very end. And our journey is a long one. And we can get discouraged by not being able to see the finish line immediately. So there's things that we have to do along the way to visualize the goal if we can't see it with our eyes. As Christians, we're encouraged to get rid of things that hinder us from running a good race. All too often, we are carrying unnecessary baggage. There's a mental aspect of this as well. It's not all physical in this race. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Gird up the loins of your mind." So we got loins that help us run physically, but in your mind, you have loins as well that need to be exercised so that you will be sober and rest your hope fully on the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So a specific question on perseverance as you build out your strategic plan. What is one piece of baggage, physical or mental, that you have been carrying around for way too long that you're willing to get rid of? Number six, godliness. Godliness is living an obedient life. I struggled with how to define that. Not that that's exactly the right or the wrong one, but that's what I came up with. Godliness is living an obedient Christian life. Put another way, it is the proof or the action of our faith. Much like Abraham being willing to offer his son Isaac, faith was combined with obedience and works. And for that reason, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Another important aspect of godliness is that we can't attain it without some help from the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John chapter 14, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." What a wonderful help. Number seven, brotherly kindness. A question on the other one before we leave to it. What's an actionable way that you can demonstrate your godliness? Be specific. Brotherly kindness. The term brotherly kindness comes from the Greek word Philadelphia, which means love of the brothers. Peter spoke of it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another with a fervent and pure heart." So we see here in this passage that Peter links brotherly love with purification, obedience, and truth. For me, this verse helps to properly position brotherly love at the forefront of our faith and not as a byproduct of it. There's a special kind of love that we need to have in the church. So the question on this one is, how will you demonstrate, or how will I demonstrate, brotherly kindness and leave a lasting impression? The last one on the list is love. We know how important love is. And we get that in particular when Jesus emphasizes it in Matthew chapter 22. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is likened to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So maybe a question that you have for your plan: how will you love your neighbor in a way that might bring them to God? So here are eight specific priorities listed by Peter in his second epistle that should help you in your ultimate goal of obtaining a crown of righteousness. Keep in mind that these things are not merit badges that you earn in exchange for a crown of righteousness, but we do these things because we love him. It is the evidence of our faith. And just for good measure, all of these priorities that we develop and may document and write down for our life, they're not a one and done type of a priority, are they? These are things that we have to do every day. Verse 8 goes on to say there in 2 Peter, says, if these things are yours and what?
Abound.
Don't be satisfied with the bare minimum. Don't be a quiet quitter when it comes to your spiritual life. Strive for excellence and then strive for holiness with the help of the Spirit. But get intentional about doing it. It is not a passive process that's going to happen by default in your life. It's going to take effort. It's going to take planning. And it's going to take improvement in multiple areas of your life. And the good thing about this passage here is we've got 8 specific things that we can focus on to execute and develop that plan. I hope the lesson this morning has been helpful and encouraging to you to think more deeply about developing your own spiritual strategic plan. And I want to close our thoughts this morning where we started, back in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. If anyone may be subject to the gospel call, or realize that you've been stuck in spiritual neutrality for way too long and need to get back in gear. He says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope. Have a plan. Make sure it is in perfect alignment with God's plan, and you will do well to serve Him and your brethren. If there's a need this morning that you need to make known, we invite you to do so as we stand and sing an invitation song.